Good day, everyone. My name is Tanner, and I'm here with Michael and David. We are the local pastors for North, for Durham, and our newest church plant, West. We are glad to be here with you this morning, or afternoon, whatever time you're viewing this. This morning, as I was praying how I wanted to begin this message, I felt like God really led me to, strangely, a Christmas song. It's at Christmas, as Advent, that we take a look at the world and see how it really is. Some of the pain, struggles, the sin. And we look for Jesus and long for Jesus' coming. The song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, came to my head this morning. So with that, I'd like to just open us in prayer with the first verse from Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. If y'all would, pray with me. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Jesus, would you come to us? Would you release us from our fears, from our sin? Would you lead us? Would you deliver us? And let us find our rest, our hope, our joy in you, even this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're looking at the prayer that Jesus gave us, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us what to pray, but he also taught us how to pray. In Eugene Peterson's The Message, he writes this, concerning this passage. Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. When you pray, find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors and those who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with. He knows better than what you need for what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply. See, prayer is just simply talking to God. Prayer is shifting our focus from ourselves to God. God, the God who is our Father, and in prayer, it's where we allow him to be our Father. And today, we're going to look at these three verbs in verses 12 and 13, where we pray, God forgive us, God lead us, God deliver us. It is in this time, particularly, that we really need to turn our attention off of ourselves and turn to God. A preacher once told me a story of two statues. And there's two statues in New York City that kind of show the way of the world and the way of Jesus. And the first statue, you might know it, it's from the show 30 Rock, or it's seen in 30 Rock. It's the statue of Atlas. Atlas is there right in front of the stock market. And he's carrying the weight of the world, or the world, upon his shoulders and all his muscles and all his glory. He stands there holding up the world. Right across the street in St. Patrick's Cathedral, there's another statue. It's a statue of a five-year-old boy, Jesus. And he has a globe in the palm of his hand. And that globe is the world. Those two statues kind of represent what could be going on in our own souls right now. We have real worries, real concerns about what the future holds for us. And a lot of us are trying to carry everything on our backs and our shoulders. But God offers us something different in prayer. He invites us to come to him, even the five-year-old Jesus, that can, he's got the world like a ball that he can toss around. His problems, our problems are not a problem for him. He has the world truly in his hands. And today we want to start with that. What does it mean that Jesus, in this environment in which we live, in this time of coronavirus, Why do we start with forgive us? How does that relate to us right now? Jesus said in verse 12, he taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's really this prayer at its heart begins with some of our fears. Every single day we can wake up and realize, man, I have fallen short of God's glory. And sin, every single day, is present in our lives. And Jesus told us when we pray, we might have these fears. Fears that in our sin, that keeps us from God. What does God think of us? Our shame makes us think something about us. Even our fears show up in the way we're viewing the world right now. And today, Jesus invites us to come to him boldly and ask for forgiveness. He says, every single time you come to your Father, you should ask for forgiveness. That means we always come to God with a season or in a way of praying that means we need forgiveness and we need mercy, new mercy. And Jesus, in teaching us to pray for forgiveness, he is teaching us he wants to give it out. God himself asks us, come to me every single day. Take the attention off of you, off of your sin, off of your shame, and turn to me. Ask for forgiveness. It is in this forgiveness that we find freedom every single day. I love how the author of Ecclesiastes says, every single day you're going to find something new. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every single day when we pray this prayer, God wants to give us new forgiveness. And he wants that forgiveness to draw us towards others and forgiving others. Forgiveness leads to forgiveness. When we are forgiven our debts, we also then will forgive others. We will see this massive debt that's been forgiven of in our lives and want to forgive others. Today, when we think about forgiveness, I do want us to think about how the bank uses it. If you have a loan, let's say I have a loan for $1 million, that is my debt that I have. Forgiveness, when we think about our sin, we have this massive debt that's on our account. And if a bank forgives you of your debt, you know what that means? You have $0 that you have to pay. But that also means you might have $0 in your bank account. But the amazing thing about our God is that not only does he forgive us, he gives us his righteousness. And when we think about this reality, when we pray to the God that forgives us, we're coming not only to the God that puts us at $0 in our bank account, that just forgives us our sin. He's the God that has made us righteous. He has imputed his righteousness to us. This means this that we are not only at zero in a bank account, it's like we have $1 trillion. And that's putting it lightly. We are co-heirs with Christ. His mercy is new to us. He wants to give us. He is the God that forgives us. And he gives us his righteousness in Jesus Christ. So at this time where we turn our focus from ourselves and we put it to God, hey, forgive us, God, we see and can be confident in Jesus Christ that he will lead us to forgiveness and love us. This is the God that longs to give us a new mercy every single day. We can be confident that he forgives us. And not only does he forgive us, he leads us.
So as we enter into Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, we continue the Lord's Prayer with, and lead us not into temptation. And so I don't know about you, but when I read that, the question I'm asking myself is who or what is leading us? And especially in this season, who or what is leading us? And I think in order to understand this idea of lead us not into temptation, we actually have to start at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, where in chapters 1 and 2, we read that God creates Adam and Eve. He breathes life into them, and he creates them in his image. And when he's done, he says they are very good, which I love because every day creation is over, God looks and says it's good. But the moment that he gets to Adam and Eve, he says they are very good. And we read that Adam and Eve, in essence, live in paradise with God. I mean, it's perfection. I like to joke, there's no need for air conditioning here in North Carolina. I think we can understand that. No need for clothes. There's food everywhere. I mean, it's literally, it's paradise. But more than just the conditions they were living in, I think the thing that made it perfection is that they were living with God. They were following God. They were walking in the garden with him. They were allowing him to lead them. And I think that's what made it perfection. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, we read that an enemy comes. We call him Satan. And he comes and he tempts Adam and Eve. God had said, you can eat of anything in the garden but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan comes and says, did God really say that? Did God really say that if you eat of that fruit, you'll die? Surely you won't die. And in that moment, Adam and Eve, they have a choice. They can either lead themselves or they can allow God to continue to lead them. And we see in that moment that Adam and Eve choose to lead themselves. They lead themselves to the fruit. They eat of that fruit. And in that moment, sin enters the world. The darkness, the pain, and the suffering that we see today in that moment of temptation. And yet in Genesis chapter 3, we also read that God pursues Adam and Eve. He comes and he finds them, he clothes them. And in that chapter, he promises a rescuer, someone who will come and put an end to all of the brokenness that we see around us. Well, we see that it takes many, many generations later, but eventually Jesus comes. God leaves his throne in heaven to come and live among his people, fully God and yet fully man. And we read that same enemy in Genesis chapter 3, Satan, he comes back and he wants to take his shot at Jesus. And so in Matthew chapter 4, I believe it's verses 1 through 11, we read of the 40 days of temptation that Jesus faces with Satan himself. And I think typically when we read that passage, it's easy to skim over 40 days and go, oh, that's Jesus, he's God, 40 days, big deal. Well, I think the season we're currently in, we can start to understand what 40 days is really is like, let alone a week. We're talking 40 days of being tempted. And Jesus, again, has a choice. He can lead himself. He can let Satan lead him. But what we see him do is he lets God's word lead him. Scripture gives us three accounts of the specific temptations. I'm sure there's more, but the specific temptations that Scripture records. And in each one of those, Jesus is using God's word to rebuke Satan. And so, again, he is turning to God. He is looking at God's word and allowing God to lead him through that trial. And eventually, after the 40 days, we read that Satan, in turn, does leave Jesus. And so we could look at that story and go, wow, like Jesus is the greater Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve give into temptation in a minute, you want to call it that, and Jesus lasts 40 days. Like, wow, he's awesome. But the Gospels really paint a grander story than that. Because what they tell us is that Jesus, for his entirety of his life, is tempted in the way that we are and yet never gives in. Not a single ounce. And so, let alone 40 days, we're talking years. We're talking 30 plus years of always being in perfect submission to the will of God the Father and allowing him to lead. And because of that, the author of Hebrews in chapter 4 is able to tell us that we do not have a high priest, that being Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, I love that, every respect, has been tempted as we are, but the key here is this, yet without sin. And so he's been tempted, but without sin. And I think we even see that culminate more than 40 days in the wilderness with Satan. We see it culminate in a garden, where just moments from being betrayed by his closest followers, being put on trial, being beaten, and eventually leading to a crucifixion and losing his life, Jesus truly is the greater Adam and Eve. Where Adam and Eve would say, my will be done, Jesus, on the other hand, looks and says, not my will, but yours be done. And the ultimate example of allowing God to lead him through a time of temptation and trial where he literally sweat drops of blood. And so I think what's so beautiful about this is that Jesus is more than just an example for what we need to do when we're experiencing trials and temptation. He's certainly an example. He's also more than our hero. He certainly is a hero. What we see is that Jesus is our Savior. Because that time in the garden, he goes in perfect submission to God's will to the point of laying down his life on a cross. He lives the perfect life that you and I could not, tempted in every way that we would be, and yet never giving in to sin, and yet pays the penalty that you and I deserve for the times where we do give in to temptation and sin. And all who believe in him, who believe in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, are made right with God for eternity. But the story doesn't end there. because we read that 3 days later, he in turn rises again. And now he is able to equip us in our times of trials and temptations. Hebrews chapter 2 says this, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And I don't know about you, but in my times of trials and temptations, I feel alone. And this scripture here tells us that he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so my charge, my plea for all of us in this season is, whether you consider yourself a doubter, a seeker, or a follower of Jesus, would you turn to him in this season? Specifically in this season, to be sure, but for the rest of your life, would you turn to him in this season? Would you allow him to lead you? God is with you. He has faced everything that we ever would, and yet he is perfectly submitted to God's will. But more than just an high priest who understands us, who gets us because he went through temptation, he more than understands, he empowers and equips. Because if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, the very power of God resides in you. The Holy Spirit leads you. The Holy Spirit guides you. And I want you to know, in these times of temptation and trials, and especially in this season, you are not alone. You're not alone. Would you allow him to lead you? And I think specifically in this season, there's three things that we can do. The first is, would you read your Bible? I know for some of us, it may have been days or weeks, months, maybe years, maybe a lifetime, but this is a prime opportunity to open up God's word and hear from him. And I guarantee you there is truth in his word that will lead you in this season. Next, would you pray? Would you lay down your seasons and your feelings of temptation and doubt and worry and anxiety? Lay them at the feet of a God who hears, our good, good Father that opens up the Lord's Prayer. And finally, would you look to forms of community? Feelings of anxiety, worry, fear, what happens tomorrow, temptation even, they only escalate in periods of isolation. And so now more than ever, we need community. And though it may look different now in this season, our community groups are still meeting in forms of video chats and group me messages. There's no better time to join a community group. And so I really encourage you, if you're not in one yet, would you visit our website, look at a location, see a group that you can meet today so you can stay into relationship. But again, I want you to know, doubter, seeker, follower of Christ, you don't have to walk this season alone. You just don't. And my hope and my prayer is that today, but not just today, tomorrow, in the days to come, the weeks, the months, the years, the lifetime, would you turn to God and allow him to lead you in this season, but to lead you also in periods of trials and temptations. And so now we've seen that God forgives, he also leads us, but finally we'll see that he also delivers us from evil.
And so as we close out this model prayer, we see the Lord teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil. And we can have confidence that the Lord will deliver us because the Lord prays for us and the Lord makes a promise to us. So we're not closing out with a bashful request, but rather with a bold declaration that the Lord will deliver us from evil. We see in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for believers. And I'm reminded of a story in Luke chapter 22 where Jesus prayed for Peter. Jesus told Peter that the devil asked to sift him as wheat. And for me, that is a little bit comical. It's like, wait, are you really asking to sift Peter? Like, absolutely not. But anyway, I have 10 minutes. So he asked him to sift Peter as wheat. And Jesus tells Peter, your faith isn't going to fail because I prayed for you. And when we look at Peter's life, we see that Peter, he may have faltered. You know, he denied Jesus 3 times, but he didn't fail because Jesus prayed for him and Jesus sustained him. And Peter was a vehicle used for God's glory to usher in the church. And this same Jesus prays for us right now. And so we can be confident that he will deliver us. But he also made a promise to us. We see in the scriptures in John 14 that Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, trust me, I'm going to come back for you. So because of this prayer, that Jesus is praying for us. And because of this promise that Jesus made to us, it's not something that we can take lightly or should take lightly. We can be confident that he will, not might, he will deliver us. And so now, if we believe this to be true, that he will deliver us from evil, I say that we can live our life in playback. Some of you might remember, Tanner, probably more so than David, the days of the VCR. Right? But then we had some revolutionary technology, the DVR. You remember the DVR, probably, right? The DVR, this DVR was revolutionary technology. You can actually pause your game or record your game while you were out at work and then come back later and watch the game on your own time. Well, I used to do that, and I actually would look at the score before I watched the game. And then as I'm watching the game, aware of the final score, the team that I'm rooting for may be down in the last 2 minutes by 10 points, but I'm calm, cool, and collected, right? Because I already know we're going to win by 5. So you may be nervous, but because I know what the final score is going to be, I'm just sitting down watching the game. Michael, are you worried? Absolutely not. We're going to win. How do you know? I know the score, right? Because I'm watching the game in playback. And so the same way that I can be calm, cool, and collected while my team is down by 10 with 2 minutes left, knowing that we're going to win by 5, I can also go through this life calm, cool, and collected because I know that we will win. I'm fully persuaded, confident, assured that God will deliver me from evil because he promised. I'm coming back for you, Michael. I made a promise for you. And while you're here right now, know that I pray for you. So that your faith will not fail. So I'm not standing on my own, right? I'm not standing trying to figure out, can I do this? As Tanner pointed out, I'm not trying to hold the world on my shoulders. I'm trusting that God holds the world in his hands and he holds me as well. So I'm confident that he will. He's well able to finish the good work that he began in me. And so he's going to deliver me from evil. So we live life in playback. Because God is praying for us and he made a promise to us. And so in these days, in these troubling times, while we're uncertain of what's going to happen tomorrow and what the next report will be, I'm confident that God is in control and he has me in his hands. And so I can stand flat-footed and firm, calm, cool, and collected. It doesn't matter if they tell me now that there needs to be smaller groups or there needs to be a curfew or we're going to be in this for a little while longer. God's got it all figured out. My faith isn't going to fail now, and I know where I'm going to be real soon. He's going to deliver me. And so I have this peace that passes all understanding, even in the middle of one of the most significant storms that we've ever experienced in our lifetime. So what we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks is being willing to come to a creator who calls us to himself, to commune with him, to pray to him, trusting that he forgives us. We can be confident in that. And to know with full assurance that he leads us. We can have a peace in that. And for those reasons, we can boldly declare that he will deliver us. I don't care if it's 5 seconds left and we're down by 10. Someone just made up an 11-point shot. We're going to win, people. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. He's going to deliver us from evil. So I want to charge some. I want to challenge others, if we can, to be confident in your creator. Don't let the news reports decide how you're going to take your next step, but let the good report of God, the fact that he's praying for you, give you peace. Let the truth of God's promise resonate in your heart today. He's going to deliver us. He's coming back for us. He promises us a place where there's no pain, no tears. And so while we're going through this life, let's go through this life in playback. Knowing what the end is already, may we live out today with grace under fire, believing that God's grace is sufficient. We experience the pain. We're not going to minimize that. Like Paul, it's a pain, it's a thorn. But because of God's grace, I have a peace, even in painful times. And so wherever you may be, whatever you may be going through, as my brother David said, if you're a doubter or a seeker, please, consider Jesus. He is our hope. He is our peace. If you are a follower, dig in. Read your word, as my brother said. Right, pray, connect in community. Don't go alone. Know that God has us and he's created this community for us. We want to walk with you. We want to be with you. We will make it through this time if we trust God, if we hold on to his promise, and we walk through this together. We can. We will. He's made a promise to us. He's praying for us. He will deliver us from evil. I pray that you'll continue to commune with our Creator from now until the day he calls us home. And may we walk in a peace that passes all understanding. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we trust and believe that you are the supreme ruler. And so we bend the knee and bow our lives in submission to your reign. Lord, we invite your will to be done in our lives and through our lives so that your name might be magnified and glorified. And Lord, we believe that you are giving us everything that we need this day so that our souls can be satisfied and that we can continue to serve you. And we trust and believe, Father, that you forgive us. And so we will be gracious towards those who have wronged us, and we will forgive as we have been forgiven. And we thank you for not leaving us, but for continuing to lead us. And I pray that we all have a peace, trusting that you will deliver us. And so, Lord, as we continue this day and the days to come, I pray that your presence is felt even though we may not be able to engage physically with others, but that we will know that we are not alone. Our Father is with us, you're for us, and you're calling us home. It's in Jesus' name we pray. We thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. We invite you to continue to worship the Lord with us. We're going to continue singing songs of praise to put our focus on the true and living God, the only one who we can truly turn to for hope and for help. And so we welcome you to sing these two songs and blow the roof off your ceiling. Let your neighbor know that there is a God and that he's alive and well. And while you're singing praise, we also invite you to continue to give. We're so grateful for this faith family. In these hard times, we've still seen the generosity of Vintage Church continue to grow strong and even stronger. And we're blessed by that. And we're able to really make some significant impacts for the faith family that's in need and those that surround us in need. So you can continue to give online and trust that the Lord is going to use those resources to advance the kingdom, even in these difficult and dark times. And we also welcome you to take communion. You'll see some instructions on how to do that. But it's always a good thing to pause, reflect, and to take the bread that represents the body of our Lord and Savior, and to dip it in the juice that represents his blood that was shed for us, to remember that Jesus died for our sins, not so that we can be riddled with fear and anxiety, but so that we can be free to be hopeful and to celebrate, knowing that he paid the most significant price and that our debt hasn't just been zeroed out, but we have more than a trillion. We have a lifetime and eternity with our Savior. So may that bring us hope as we take part in communion, remembering that we commune with the Creator of the universe. God bless you all. We love you.